The Mormon Channel presents Into All the World.
The vision will begin to be fulfilled.
Our membership is found throughout the world.
The New Zealanders and the Australians.
Sono felice di servire il Signore.
Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma.
5 new temples.
Ni kupitia kwa imani.
Go ye into all the world.
Welcome to Into All the World, where we discuss the growth of the church around the world. I'm Tim Taggart, and joining me in the studio today is Thomas Coburn, Managing Director of the Church Temple Department. Thomas served in the Columbia Mission and has also been a mission president of the Argentina Rosario Mission. He's received a BA in political science and his master's in business administration, and has been working for the church in several different capacities since 1984. He and his wife, Anna Maria, have 4 children. Thanks for joining us today, Tom.
Thank you, Tim. It's good to be with you.
We understand the church currently has 130 dedicated temples and 22 temples announced. And when you think about what's happened since President Hinckley was set apart as president of the church and the growth that's occurred since then, can you talk to us a little bit
sure.
about what's happening in this?
Actually, it's 131 temples dedicated as of May 3rd. The Vancouver, British Columbia temple was dedicated by President Monson. It's a wonderful experience to be up there with the Canadian saints and to see the excitement generated by a new temple. This is the 7th temple in Canada. And we're excited about the other 22 that are either in construction or have been announced. This is a great season for temple growth in the church. We're in the middle of 3 temple dedications as we speak. I just mentioned the Vancouver, British Columbia temple. A week from Sunday will be the Gila Valley, Arizona temple. This is down in the land of President Spencer W. Kimball. And then on June 13th in the Philippines, the Cebu City Philippines temple. Last Saturday was the groundbreaking for the Kansas City, Missouri temple, right there in Clay County in Kansas City. And this Saturday is the groundbreaking for the Calgary, Alberta temple. So a lot going on right now, a lot of excitement, Tim, as we look to the future. The Kyiv, Ukraine temple, the first temple in Eastern Europe, what we know as Eastern Europe, will be dedicated August 29th. And several others under renovation right now throughout the world, the Buenos Aires, Argentina temple, the Atlanta, Georgia temple, and the Lai'i, Hawaii temple are all under renovation, and they will have at some point open house and a rededication by President Monson as well.
You know, so often when we visit with mission presidents and ecclesiastical leaders in the international areas, they talk about the impact of having a temple close by within the members. As you have an opportunity to discuss things at a much more global and macro level, what's the feeling of the brethren as they move these temples forward?
Well, it's hard to believe, but still there are areas in the world where it is a huge distance to go to the temple. For example, Manaus, Brazil, which is in the heart of the Amazon jungle, currently has a temple there under construction. There is a sizable member population in the Manaus area, and based on their faith and the sacrifices they've made over many, many years to go to São Paulo and later Campinas to the temple, the brethren, the First Presidency, and the President of the Church, really, this is the bailiwick and of the purview of the President of the Church to make this prophetic declaration of where a temple will be built. It was decided that Manaus was deserving of a temple. It's under construction, so those saints there in Manaus still have to travel. It's 1 week each way to the São Paulo temple, 4 days by river, 3 days on land. And as President Monson mentioned last year in General Conference, 83% of the church population live within 200 miles of a temple, which is pretty awesome if you think about it. But still, in Brazil, which is larger than the continental United States, they're just huge distances. The saints in Russia that travel now to the Helsinki, Finland temple, they're days on train in Russia, and now with the Ukraine temple, they'll have their own temple. But the sacrifices that are made by the saints to attend the house of the Lord are unbelievable. The faith to keep attending the temple. We're aware, for example, in in Hokkaido, the northern island of Japan, of saints there that it, for whom it is very expensive to travel to Tokyo. Since they're not connected, it's a separate island, most have to fly. And because of the expense of airline tickets, this means that perhaps this year it'll be the father that will travel to Tokyo and the mom stays with the children. And then next year it'll be the mom. And now we have a temple that has been announced in Sapporo on the northern island of Hokkaido. So these blessings of bringing the temples closer to the saints, that's foremost in the mind of the president of the church.
I'm sure that the individual blessings and the spirituality that's increased as members are enabled to partake of those covenants has an impact and will have an impact for generations.
Well, just the requirement alone of the saints who can, you know, hold their temple recommend the worthiness requirements of tithing and meeting attendance and supporting the leaders of the church is a powerful influence for activity in the church in those areas. For example, down in the Gila Valley in Arizona, we'll be dedicating a temple there soon. There are seven stakes in that temple district. This is the land of President Spencer W. Kimball, as I mentioned earlier, and life is hard down there. It's desert, and they grow cotton. And these are faithful people that have stayed generations and traveled since 1927 to the Mesa Temple. And now, because of their faithfulness and their sacrament meeting attendance and all of which contribute to them being worthy to receive a temple in their midst, our experience has been we're dealing with a very strong nucleus of member activity. These are the cream of the crop. And that's the blessing of working in the temples and being associated with temple workers and temple missionaries going overseas. We're dealing with the best that there is. I remember President Hinckley called this the pick and flower of the church. And President Monson is very aware there has been no slowing down of the rate under President Monson. Since he became the president of the church a little over 2 years ago, temples have continued to be announced and dedicated. And it's just the prime focus of the president of the church to bring those temples closer to the saints. And we'll see that continue under President Monson's first presidency. This is something that we discuss. We're meeting with them today. There are always temples being considered in various parts of the world by the first presidency. And it's just a wonderful thing because the strength of the church really gets back to temple worship and being temple worthy.
You know, those of us who have been more familiar with very large temples and even in international areas, large temples with housing for people who come from outlying areas. The new model of the very small temple, how does it work? Can you explain a little bit about how we staff those and how those run and operate for our listeners?
Well, Tim, thank you. And there are a lot of these so-called smaller temples. In every way, they are every bit as much as a house of the Lord as are the more traditional size temples that we find in the larger urban areas where there's a denser church population. They have all of the functions of a regular temple. What they don't have, for the most part, is paid staff to operate them. Typically, the square footage would be reduced, and there is not the need to have the large number of paid employees to manage these temples. So, for example, in Oklahoma City or Reno, Nevada, we have a wonderful collaboration with the facilities management arm of the church, or the presiding bishopric, wherein they maintain the temples as part of their regular job, but most of the cleaning and that is done by the ordinary members like you and me. And this saves the church precious resources that can be channeled into building more temples. The counselor in the temple presidency, whether he be the temple recorder, the temple engineer, those are volunteer positions in these smaller temples for the most part. This has been a wonderful thing as we've been able to see more and more temples brought around the world because temples are not inexpensive buildings. They're built to a standard that's much higher than the meeting house standard, which is already a high standard, but they're built to a much more demanding and exacting level, and they do need to be maintained at a higher level and cleaned at a higher level. So with these smaller temples, we have a smaller footprint. We're allowed then to use more volunteers, and those resources then could be channeled into building more temples around the world. It's actually quite a miracle. The temples in these areas, more typically more remote of the church, from headquarters anyway, but it's still Zion. If I live in Raleigh, North Carolina, you know, that's Zion for me. And the Raleigh, North Carolina temple is my temple. And I can go there and receive any of the ordinances and have any of the experiences that I would have in the Salt Lake Temple. And that's a wonderful thing.
Well, and as you think about the movement that's happened over the course of the last 20 years with temples rolling out to all the world, there are miracle upon miracle that has enabled this to happen. I couldn't help but think of what it was like in the 70s when we were talking about the fact that it was very difficult to provide names for the temples, and the thought of growing temples and having more temples was so limited because the names were so limited. And it seems like the Lord has provided at each step the means necessary for us to move forward and provide these names.
Well, inevitably, Tim, as we go out and meet with the local committees that are in charge of getting the new temple ready, to get it ready for the open houses and the dedication and cultural celebration events, it's amazing to find out that we here in Salt Lake, who we think we have a pretty good corner on the information relating to temples, the prophecies that have gone on before in those areas of the world. We found out subsequent to the Brigham City temple announcement that it was prophesied there would be a temple in Brigham City. President Kimball prophesied of a temple down in the Gila Valley in Arizona. I mean, this is 70 years later, but time is only measured unto men, and we have a temple going up there. So there are miracles, and this is a work of miracles, and there is no small thing, especially in the face of opposition that accompanies temple construction and temple building, because the adversary knows very well what this is all about, and he is not in favor of this, and the work still goes forward, and so we do meet with opposition. We don't see a lot of it. Open houses. We'll have some people picketing out on the sidewalks that are not of our faith, or perhaps that have fallen away from the faith. But those really are a very small percentage of the visitors, and typically the good members that are there going to the open house, they'll take good care of them. They're courteous to them, bring them water and refreshments, and but you occasionally will see other areas where we've had recently in the news that's been on the media of vocal opposition. The height of the temple tower or the lighting of the temple at night. And the church tries very hard to work with neighborhood groups to not offend anybody. The reality is that these become community buildings. It's not just members of the church that are on town councils, but most often they are not members of our faith, and this becomes their temple. And the outpouring of support from those not of our faith is in and of itself quite a miraculous thing, because they go to the open house, they are enabled to see the inside of the temple, see the beauty, see the civic adornment that results because of a temple, and it becomes their temple as well. And that it's a fun thing to see.
A real source of pride for the community.
Total civic pride, not to just members of our faith, but to citizens of any faith.
A value to the whole community.
Of course.
You're listening to Into All the World on the Mormon Channel. I'm Tim Taggart. Today we're talking about temples around the world with Thomas Coburn, the managing director of the Church Temple Department. You know, as you look at this miracle of temples throughout the world and fulfilling the prophecies from Old Testament times, not to mention the Savior's words and then the specific prophecies of Joseph Smith and other prophets in our latter days, it's one of the greatest miracles ever. As you are able to see it both from a spiritual and a physical and temporal side, what happens temporally in the kind of the getting land and building a building and furnishing it side that as members we often aren't involved in at all?
Well, that's part of the miracle that we were discussing earlier. The Lord, when he deigns through his prophet that a temple will be built in a given area, long before that recommendation comes to the First Presidency, the church physical facilities, real estate people have been out in those areas and literally scouring the area for potential temple sites. And so there's a lot of work that goes into identifying potential temple sites in urban areas, if it has access to public transportation. Is it in a flood zone? Is it visible? Is there a desire that it be elevated so that it can be that beacon to the world? Is there a desire that that it be in close proximity to wherever the center of strength is in that given area of the church? Or is it assumed that members will drive to that no matter where it's located? All of those things. The president of the church personally is the one responsible for selecting temple sites. There's a lot of staff work that goes into the selection of a temple site. President Monson was involved personally in the selection of the Vancouver, British Columbia site. It was one of at least half a dozen sites that were considered in the greater Vancouver, British Columbia area. And President Monson was involved personally with President Hinckley in the selection of that site. It's a fabulous site. It actually turns out to be the highest elevation point in Langley, which is a suburb of Vancouver. It's accessible by roads and from virtually any direction. It's in a very peaceful area of a very bustling urban area, and you drive up to the temple and you think you're just miles away out into the country, and all of those things don't come about by happenstance. This is the prophetic direction that comes through the president of the church, and many times staff might have a recommendation that of a given site that we think is a pretty good idea. The president of the church steps on the property and, nope, this is not the place, and we just keep looking, and that's been a wonderful thing to see.
Well, it's so wonderful because the Lord always sees over the horizon and down the road, and I'm sure some of those decisions become apparent of why they're so appropriate in later times and later years.
So true. The Rome, Italy site, the church has owned that property for some time. Was one of several sites that had been considered. And no question now, as we look working with the municipal leaders there and the general enthusiasm locally for the temple, it's a fantastic site. That is just part of the Lord's inspiration that comes through his prophets, and it's just exciting to be a part of that.
Yeah. And you see some of the things that happen, the Lord's hand in the process of creating greater infrastructure and greater value and all of those things in this process that are not something you have control over but happen at the same time is quite miraculous.
It truly is.
How do you go about designing a building, getting it built, and getting it furnished?
Well, that is also under the purview of the first presidency of the church. The church does have architects. We do have a director of architecture and four temples. Mm-hmm. And that is a wonderful process. Our architects are always involved with designs for potential temples that are options, are recommendations that are brought forth to the first presidency. The square footage, whether it's going to be a smaller footprint, whether there will be clothing rental, whether there will be a cafeteria, whether there will be paid staff, all of that comes into play when we, the temple department, define the program requirements for the temple. And then given that core requirement document, the presiding bishopric then, our partners and in this whole process, they have the team of architects and engineers that will design and make recommendations to the first presidency. There is a monthly meeting where those designs are reviewed by the president of the church and his counselors, and they are intimately involved with the details of the architecture. A temple is different from worldly architecture. It's, yes, statuesque and majestic and timeless in its appearance, but can't be at the same time too much of the trendy architectural patterns of the world. It is built to last much, much longer, and design is a wonderful process to be involved with, to see the president of the church and the first presidency gravitate to the ultimate, what we call the exterior renderings or design of the church. For example, the Kansas City, Missouri temple, which the groundbreaking for which was last was Saturday, there was a big ceremonial unveiling of the exterior rendering of the temple. Beautiful twin towers, beautiful two-story temple. Long before that was carted to Kansas City to be unveiled, the first presidency had met on that and offered their input and feedback on the original design and the tweaks that come from that. And it's just a marvelous thing to see.
You know, and sometimes it may be easy to downplay the role of the president of the church and revelation in this process. But I remember the experience that was shared by the architects of this conference center building that we're sitting in now when they unveiled the model to the prophet, who in 5 minutes pointed out the four major issues with the building. And the architect said afterwards, "There is not a man, no matter his training in the world, that could have done that." They said the finest architects in the world could never have known about those things. And I think that has to be part of that process.
That is so true. I cannot count the times where the architects have brought into the first presidency meeting designs, and they have been always so gracious. A lot of work goes into this.
But
questions such as, have you thought about this, or how about this, and perhaps maybe it should look less like this but more along these lines, and back to the drawing board. And then the iteration of that feedback and the next version more in line with that prophetic vision. And it's a wonderful process, and I don't think you could learn that in architecture school or MBA school. It's just it's a different way than the way of the world.
Yeah. And temples certainly fit that description.
They certainly do.
We're speaking with Thomas Coburn, the managing director of the Church Temple Department. This is Into All the World on the Mormon Channel, and I'm your host, Tim Taggart. As we conclude here, Tom, we'd love to be able to just have you share your testimony with us about temples and your experience.
Well, thank you, Tim, this has been a great opportunity for me to speak about temples. It's a passion in my life. I am the benefactor of temples and missionary work. My mother's a convert to the church. My father was an inactive Idaho farm boy and stationed in Japan during the Korea War. And my mother converted to the church while he was over in Japan, and she was in base housing here in Utah, living next door to a couple of LDS friends. And over late night talks, she decided that she wanted to listen to the missionaries, and she was baptized. My father was in Japan. And this was a wonderful thing to perhaps light a fire in my father, who, hearing that my mother had converted to the church, got active in the church and became an elder. And when she went to Japan, then they were very active in the church. I was born in Japan. Mm-hmm. And upon our return from Japan in April of 1953, I was sealed to my mother and father, along with my older brother, in the Salt Lake Temple. 6 years later, my father passed away. Mm-hmm. And I have been so grateful throughout my life to have the sure knowledge that families are forever, that even though my father passed away at a very young age, and I was only almost seven, the knowledge that we can be together as a family forever has been a great peace and assurance to me of our Heavenly Father's plan of happiness. I think of my wife, who was a missionary in South America, and when she left, she's from Chile, and when she left on her mission, there were no temples in all of South America. So she went on her mission without having gone to the temple. And to think of the power that we receive when we go to the temple, especially leaving on our missions, I have such great admiration for her. And then when she came to BYU after her mission, was able to receive her own endowment in the Provo Temple, that was a glorious, glorious day for her and obviously for our family. Temples are the lifeblood of the church. The ordinances performed therein are the same ordinances that have existed from the days of Adam and even before the foundation of the world. Priesthood and temple ordinances that have no limit of time, that are binding upon us as our Heavenly Father's children. I know that the temple is the house of the Lord, that therein we can actually remove ourselves from the world and receive that power and strength to go out into the world again and be able to do the things our Heavenly Father would have us to do, to be the salt of the earth, to lift and to be a strength to others. And I receive that in the temple. It's been a great blessing in my life to be associated closely to temple work as it goes across the globe. But as a regular, ordinary member of the church, as my wife and I and our children attend the temple, we're strengthened, we're fortified to be able to deal with the challenges of life and to move forward, to progress slowly back to our Heavenly Father. Temple is that connection between heaven and earth, and I'm so grateful for that. They are indeed the Lord's house, and grateful for that. And for those of us that live close to temples, we should be participating in temple worship as a sign of our gratitude and devotion and thanks to our Heavenly Father for having erected that sacred edifice in our midst. For those that are far away, I know, and I've seen it, we're blessed when we make every effort we can to attend temples. The Lord blesses us for our efforts, and the blessings have an eternal impact.
Thank you so much. I'm Tim Taggart. Thanks for joining us for Into All the World on the Mormon Channel. For more information on this program or to see pictures of those who are interviewed, visit us online at radio.lds.org. Thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Into All the World.